Brothers and sisters, visitors, those at home and on the live stream, welcome to our worship service this morning. We pray that
we may all be encouraged and strengthened in our faith by the preaching of the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we also have the privilege to witness the ordination of 3 elders and 2 deacons. May we all, as God's covenant children, be edified, and may God be glorified by our worship today. Consistory has the following announcements. An attestation has been requested by Brother Jeremy Visser for the Free Reformed Church of Byford. We wish our brother the Lord's blessing in his new congregation. The congregation is hereby advised that the Lord's Supper will be celebrated, the Lord willing, next Sunday during the morning service. Tomorrow night, consistory as elders and deacons will meet in the consistory room at 8 p.m. And this morning, as well as this afternoon, we may welcome to the pulpit our own minister, Reverend Poppy. And before we commence, let us sing from Psalm 95, verse 3.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 122, verse 1. just a moment, we're going to read from Exodus 24. We're going to see there that the Lord is about to meet with his people. And the first thing he does when he meets with his people is they read through the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenants. This is typical for what happens when God's people meet with him. Well, let's also do the same this morning. We're going to read through the commandments that the Lord has given us, and we'll do so as we find them in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's now make a confession of our sin, and let's also sing of the assurance that we have of the pardon in the gift of forgiveness of sins from God, Psalm 86, the verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before your holy throne, Lord. We confess that you are the great God. Your deeds are beyond compare. You're a God who is filled with grace and favor in his dealings with his people. And we plead upon that, Lord, because when we come into your presence, when we read your word, when we know who you are, then we realize that we're very different. You're a holy God. You are righteous. And we are sinners. And we offend you. And we confess our sin to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would show us mercy, that you take away the guilt, and that you show your kindness to us for Jesus' sake. And we pray that, Lord, on the basis of your name, you are a God who is gracious and compassionate, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you for this love towards us. Thank you that week after week you're willing to continue to live with us. Father, we confess to you that we often want to do what's good and right. We often want to honor you and to live with you, to glorify you. We want to have wholesome relationships with the people around us. We want to love other people. We want to care for them. And yet it still happens to us, Lord, that we fail in that. And that we don't honor you. And we don't love each other. And we pray that you be kind to us for Christ's sake. Father, we also thank you that we may meet with you this morning. It's a special occasion here that we get to have time in your presence. We thank you for the gift of your word, that through your word we get to know you and we get to know what you've done for us. I'm also grateful, Lord, that this morning we get to look forward to the ordination of 5 brothers into the special offices of elder and deacon. Lord, we're grateful that you have invested your church with office bearers and that you have given the authority of Jesus Christ to the elders and that they have the task of ruling over your congregation. As an act of love, you've given the deacons to your church to show your love to your people and to build up the unity of the congregation. We pray, Lord, that we may be encouraged as we consider the gift of the office bearers, that we realize how much you love us and what you're all doing for us. We also pray for your blessing over these brothers who are about to take up their respective tasks. We ask that you give them a rich measure of your Holy Spirit, that they're able to accomplish the task that you gave them, that they can do it in faithfulness before you. Father, thank you for helping us with this. Thank you for giving us the gift of these brothers. Please grant that we may have a beautiful worship service together, that we may be encouraged by your word, and that we're built up also by the fellowship of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the passage I get to preach to you this morning is taken from Exodus 24. It's a passage in which the Lord meets with his people, and he has a special role. There's a special role for the office bearers in that meeting. In connection with that, I'd first like to read with you a few chapters earlier from Exodus 18. That's a chapter where the Lord first chooses some elders to rule over the people alongside of Moses. So I invite you to open your Bible. We're going to read together Exodus chapter 18, starting at verse 13. You can find that on page 70 of your guest Bible. So we're going to read together Exodus 18, starting at verse 13. So Moses has just met with Jethro, his father-in-law, in the desert as he's traveling away from Egypt and towards the promised land. And verse 13 says, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people have come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So far. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from Exodus 24. Let's read that chapter together. Exodus 24, you can find that on page 76 of your guest Bible. Numbers 24. And the Lord said, Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. After the proclamation of the word of God, we're going to sing together from Psalm 122, the verses 2 and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, Exodus 24 is one of the special chapters in the Bible. This is the chapter where the Lord wishes to meet with his people. He wants to establish a covenant with them. Now the context here is that the previous three chapters in Exodus 20, 21, and 23, the Lord had given his law, the Ten Commandments, and the Book of the Covenant. You may remember from the past few months, that's an explanation of a further explanation of the Ten Commandments. He'd given that to Moses, and he'd given that to the people. And now that he had revealed all this to the people, he wants to meet with his people and he wants to establish a covenant with them on the basis of that document. And then the Lord gave a very amazing command to his people. He says, "I want to meet with you." And he says, "I especially want to have intimate fellowship together with the leaders. I want Moses and Aaron and his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders to come up onto the mountain and to meet with me and to see me." Now, there's not many chapters in the Bible where people get to meet with God and where they get to see him. Well, this is what happened. They came up and they saw his glory, and they ate and they drank with him. It's almost inconceivable that human beings can have this kind of experience. And when you put this chapter into the context of the rest of Scripture, then you see that this is a chapter that's loaded with promise. It's actually a foreshadowing of what is to come. In the first place, It has the elements of a worship service, of a meeting of God with his people. And then beyond that, this meeting also teaches us about the special place of the leaders, of those whom God has chosen, and the unique position that they have among the people of God. And the meeting also foreshadows a time when not only the leaders meet with him, but it foreshadows a time when all God's people are going to be able to come into his presence and eat and drink with him. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: the Lord meets with his people in order to establish his covenant. We're going to see in the first place that the covenant's established, and secondly, the special place of the elders. So our text tells us that when Moses came down from the mountain, when he read the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant to the people, that all the people were really enthusiastic. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Then God told Moses, he says, well, I want to get ready for a meeting with this people. And so I want you to prepare for that event. Well, if God meets with his people, what's the first thing that needs to happen? The first thing is that sin needs to be dealt with. Anytime sinful people come into the presence of the living God, then they die. They're obliterated. God told Adam at the very beginning, you sin, you die. And so he said, the only way that you can come into my presence is if sin is dealt with. And so right at the very beginning, that's what the Lord does here. He tells Moses to build an altar at the foot of the mountain, and along with that, to build 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he got these young men to offer sacrifices on the altar, a burnt offering and a peace offering, or fellowship offering. And the burnt offering, it's a voluntary offering that you give to the Lord. It is to atone for sin. And it's something that you do when you come into the presence of God. Anytime the Israelites met with God, the first thing they did is they offered this burnt offering. And then the fellowship offering, it indicates close fellowship and peace that God has with his people. When they sacrifice these animals, they take these animals and they kill the animals. And then the first thing they do is they gather the blood. Moses puts it into basins. And he does two things. He takes half the blood and he throws it against the side of the altar. It's a very visible reminder of the atonement that's needed before the people can come into the presence of God. And then the other half of the blood, he takes and he sprinkles it on the people. You can imagine, or can you imagine? Someone kills an animal and gathers the blood. Can you imagine that blood gets sprinkled over everybody? It's kind of gross. But it's needed. Because God said, if there's not the shedding of blood, he says, then you die. And it's a real kindness of the Lord that what he does on this occasion is that he's willing to shed the blood of animals and to cleanse his people with the blood of the animals instead of killing the people themselves. Well, if you reflect on this, it's interesting in a couple of other ways, brothers and sisters. In the first place, it shows what needs to happen when the people meet with God also today. If we're going to come into God's presence, then the first thing that needs to happen is we need to deal with sin. We're sinners. This past week we've committed sins. We've grieved God by our sin. And you come into his presence, and that sin stands between you and God. And so the very first thing that needs to happen is we need to deal with that. And so what happens is we read the Ten Commandments. We read God's word, his commandments, teaching us how to live in fellowship with him. Like Moses read the Ten Commandments, like he read the Book of the Covenant. So every worship service, we begin it by reading from the Ten Commandments. And then after that, one of the central elements that we do in the worship service is that we confess our sins to God. In the first prayer, I always pray to God on our behalf, confessing the sins that we've committed and pleading with God that for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ, that he not hold our sins against us. Well, it needs to happen. That's the basis by which you're able to come into the presence of the living God. If your sins are not atoned for, then God would break out in wrath against you. And so this is an essential part of the worship service. Well, then after that, then there is a really remarkable thing that happens. The Lord invites Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, along with the 70 elders, to come up to the mountain in his presence. And actually, if you read the text closely, you see that there's three levels of intimacy. You see that the people have to stay at the bottom of the mountain. It is in Exodus 19, verse 10, that God actually told his people, you're not actually allowed to come near the mountain. He said to Moses, make sure that there's protection for the mountain so that no one comes up on the mountain, because if they do, they're going to die. And so the people have to stay away. And then verse 1 and 9 of our text tells us that the leaders of the people, the elders, are allowed to come into God's presence. And then the verses 2 and 15, they tell us that Moses himself, as a mediator for the people, he gets to come even more intimately into God's presence. Whereas after they have this meal, then Aaron and his sons and the elders, they go back down. Then Moses is invited up into the very presence of God, and he meets with God, and he speaks with God for 40 days. And so you have these three levels of intimacy. And that actually, if you think about it, it shouldn't be a surprise for us. That's reflected elsewhere in the scriptures. When the Lord establishes this tabernacle a little later in Exodus, just a few chapters later, Moses receives the instruction from God about how this is supposed to happen. And what God said is, he said that the Israelites are allowed to come as close to him as the outer courtyard. They can come into the courtyard of the temple, but they're not allowed to go any closer. And then it's those who have been set aside, it's the priests, who are allowed to enter into the temple and to minister before God. And then he said, it is the high priest, he's the only one who's allowed to go into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. He's allowed to do that once a year to atone for the sin of the people. And so again, you have these three levels of intimacy of how close people can come to the Lord. Well, here in our text, we're told that Moses, the priests, and the elders are permitted to see God. So what's it like? Have you ever dreamt about that? About seeing God? What that experience might be? Verse 9 spells it out for us. It says, then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. And so it says they saw God, but then the very next thing it says is they didn't see his face. But the impression you get is that they were underneath God. They saw this expanse. They saw this, as it were. Seems like the biblical authors, when they try to describe God, they never have the words to totally tell what it really was. Because God is indescribable. But as it were, they said, it was a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heavens for clearness. And it says that was under his feet. And so the impression you get is that they're down on the ground, they're looking up, and they see this pavement of sapphire, light blue, kind of like glass, clear as the heavens. And it's kind of through that sapphire, through that glass, that they get to see the feet of God. Well, it's possible when you read that over that it's kind of anticlimactic. You know, you come into the presence of God, and what is it? It's as it were a pavement of sapphire stone. And you get to see God's feet. But you know, if you put this passage in the context of the rest of Scripture, then you get a sense that this was just overwhelming. that was completely awesome and majestic. Another place where similar language is used is in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel had this vision of God and it completely blew him away. He saw God coming towards him in a windstorm. He saw these powerful, majestic beings, these angelic creatures that were underneath God. And he spends a lot of time in the chapter describing how awesome and glorious those majestic creatures were. And then he says that above the angels, there was a throne like sapphire with the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And he says it was so awesome and majestic that he fell down on his face in worship. Well, these elders, Moses and Aaron and his sons, they saw God. They came into his presence. They even ate and drank with him. The Lord had this meal together with them. Our passage doesn't tell us what it was like, but verse 17 gives us another hint. It says, "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." It was indeed awesome. It was like this devouring fire. It's actually when the biblical authors try to describe the glory of God, and they often do it by describing cataclysmic natural disasters. You go back to Exodus 19, and the people see the Lord on top of the mountain. It sounds like you have a volcano, plus a huge forest fire, plus a terrifying thunderstorm, plus this deafening trumpet blast. And the people are standing far off from the mountain. They see this happening on top of the mountain, and they're convinced that they're going to die. I'm not sure how many of you have lived through really significant storms. If you live through a huge thunderstorm, where the lightning just keeps crashing and crashing and crashing around you, and the thunder peals, it's just completely majestic. Or if you live through a tornado, you live through a cyclone, if you're in front of a volcano, or if you see a forest fire, then what always happens is that you feel so small, you feel so insignificant, you feel as if you're nothing compared to the power that's unleashed before you. And if you think about it, that's just a storm. That's not even the presence of God. Well, these men were in the very presence of God. You can understand why so often people are flat in their face. And yet, you know, at the same time, there's more to God's self-revelation. The greatest way that God's revealed himself is through his Son. He sent Jesus into this world. And it's through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he shows us something of his character. When Christ came to this world, he also had power. He spoke with authority. He healed those who were sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He challenged the Pharisees on their hypocrisy. And he showed the love of God. He cared for the people. And he carried them. He went after the social outcasts. And he healed those who came to him for help. He had profound love. And coming to those who came to him, they experienced his great joy and blessing and peace in his presence. Well, when the elders of Israel, when Nadab and Abihu, when Aaron and Moses came into the presence of God, then they also would experience something of this. Get a sense of how awesome and incredible it was from verse 11. "And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld his glory and ate and drank." They didn't die. That's normal. You know, when sinful people come into the presence of God, then normally they die. God told Moses just a few chapters later, Exodus 33, Moses wanted to see God. And God said to him, "You can't see me. No one can see my face and live." Well, here these men, they did come into his presence, and yet they didn't die. And then the other striking thing that stands out here is the fact that they ate and drank with the Lord. It's another essential part of a worship service. Next week, Sunday, we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. God invites us to a meal. And it's interesting, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, then the language that he uses there is the language that's used here. Christ poured out the blood of the covenant. When Moses sprinkled the people, he sprinkled the people with the blood of the covenant. And so it's on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ that God is able to draw near to his people, to have a meal with them, to have fellowship together with them. This happened for these leaders in the Old Testament. It's something that we get to experience when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But when you hear about these things, when you think about these things, you have to wonder to yourself, who are these people that get to have this experience? Is just anyone allowed to come into God's presence? Can we expect one day that we can come into his presence? Well, you look at the list, in the first place it's Moses. Moses has a very special role here. He's the mediator between God and his people. He went up into the very presence of God. When he came down to bring the law of God to his people, then his face shone with the glory of God. That's a little picture of the coming of Jesus Christ. Christ is the ultimate mediator. Moses was just a foreshadowing of someone far greater who would come. He wouldn't only show the glory off his face, but Christ would show his glory in every way. The disciples got to see it in a special way on the Mount of Transfiguration, his blazing glory. But then during the course of his ministry, the people got to see who God is because God dwelt among them in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in verse 2, the Lord talked about the special role of Moses. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Then after the men were on the mountain with God, we read in verse 12 that Moses indeed ascended into the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was during this time that the Lord revealed much more of his law to him. But then on top of that, it's not just Moses, but it's also the priests. It's Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and it's also the 70 elders. Aaron and his descendants were to minister before him at the temple. And these 70 elders also had a significant role in ministering before God's people. Well, what's the role of the elders? We read back in Exodus 18 that part of the task of the elders is judging the people and applying God's word to the hearts and lives of the people. Elders are given authority from God to rule over the people and to make judgments for them in their disputes. But then on top of that, if you go ahead to Numbers 11, verse 25, we have another occasion where God chooses 70 elders to assist Moses. And on that occasion, the emphasis is not on judging, but rather on prophesying. And to prophesy literally means to bring God's word to his people. And so the task of the elders is to bring God's word to his people and to judge them, to admonish them, to discipline them, and to rule over their disputes. But then when we come to our text, then you see that the elders also have another function. The other function is that they are to represent God. Represent the people before God. It's not just that they represent God to the people in bringing the word and in judging them, but they also have a role of representing the people before the living God. The elders are given the specific task of going up Mount Sinai. The people are not allowed. They have to stay at the bottom of the mountain. But the elders do go up. And it's very striking because this is not the only time in the Bible where this happens. There's two other passages. If you want to turn with me, maybe we'll look at them together. If you want to open your Bible with me to Isaiah 24. So Isaiah 24, you find that on page 694. So in Isaiah 24, you see the heading above the chapter there, the judgment on the whole earth. It's a chapter that describes God's judgment against the whole world. It's a really terrible chapter. This time the context is not Mount Sinai, but rather it's Mount Zion. It's Jerusalem. The Lord has just acted in judgment on the people because they've given themselves over to disobedience. It's really terrible. You have destruction everywhere. You read through those verses, verse 3, the earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered. Or verse 5, verse 4, the earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenants. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. And you keep reading, and the scene is apocalyptic. There is this profound judgment that comes down from the Lord on the people. But then you see that there's more than that. If you turn with me to verse 23, in verse 23 it says, then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. In the midst of all this devastation and destruction, God's glory shines before the elders. Well, it's very significant. If you go back to Isaiah 3, the elders failed in caring for the vine that is God's people. If you go back to Isaiah 9, the Lord holds judgment against the elders, verse 13 and 14, because the elders took advantage of God's people. And so they're also to blame for the judgment and devastation that comes on the people of Israel, on the whole earth. But in the midst of that, and the Lord's also telling us here, he's saying, it doesn't end in devastation. He will reveal himself, and he will do so in the presence of his elders. He will show his glory to the elders. There will be some elders who remain, who are faithful. There's some with whom the Lord carries on in his covenant dealings. Well, the other striking thing about this chapter is that if you keep reading in verse 25, it follows up from there. It talks about, in the first place, it has these first verses there. It talks about the things that are going to happen after that occasion. But then in verse 6 and 7, it carries on. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And then it continues in the next few verses about how the Lord will swallow up the death and the destruction that was spread over his people. And so once again, on this occasion when God meets with the elders, there is going to be a meal, a banquet. There's rich food, there's aged wine. And there's a promise for a time when all the death and destruction is going to be over and it's going to be taken away. And why is this passage important? Because it's kind of like a bridge between Exodus 24 and between Revelation 4 and 5. Because in Revelation 4 and 5, we have the last occasion where God is seated on his throne and where the elders come into his presence. Before the throne of God, you have the four living creatures, and around the throne of God, you have 24 other thrones. And on those thrones are the elders. These elders are representative of the Old Testament church, the patriarchs, and the New Testament church, the apostles. And so as representatives of God's people, the elders come into the presence of the living God, they cast down their thrones, their crowns before his throne, and they glorify him for who he is and what he has done. And so again, the elders have this responsibility of representing the people before God, of glorifying God on behalf of the people. And that's a foreshadowing of a few verses later, a few chapters later, in Revelation 7, you get to the chapter where you have all God's people who get to meet with him and who are before his throne, who are praising and glorifying him. And that sets the stage for Revelation 21, where finally all sin is dealt with once and for all, and the dwelling of God is with men. And the Lord comes down from heaven and he lives with his people face to face. Well, we're not there yet. We're in the interim. And it is in this interim time that the elders have a special role in representing the people before God. Well, you read about that, and you think, you know, that sounds nice. But what does it mean? You're about to take on the role of elder. So what does this mean? What do you have to do? Well, in the first place, the form for ordination, it emphasizes that you need to bring the word of God to his people. You need to also judge God's people, exercise God's authority over them so that they may flee from sin. But you may remember that a few years ago, I also had a sermon on the occasion of ordination. It was a sermon on Acts 6, verse 4. And in that sermon, it emphasized that the Lord said there he is going to select the deacons so that the elders could devote their time to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And if you read through the scriptures, there's a bunch of places where it talks about the importance of prayer. Acts 6, verse 4, Colossians 4, verse 2 and 12, James 5, verse 14, there the elders are called to pray to God on behalf of the people. Brothers, you have to pray. It's a great task. It's one of the best things you can do for God's people. That you bring the word, and you encourage them with the word, but it really takes the Spirit to effect change. And so the greatest thing you do is that you pray. And you ask God that he would use his Spirit to effect the change, to build God's people up so that they know him and they have relationship with him. Well, if you see it from that perspective, then the task of the elders is twofold. It is to represent God to the people, and it is to represent the people before God. You'll understand then, brothers and sisters, what it means for you and me is that these men have a special responsibility before God for the care, for your care. God has entrusted with them with this responsibility in order to ensure that it goes well for you. And so he calls you to obey them. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Hebrews 13:17. He calls you to pray for them. I'm going to read through the form for ordination. You also have to pray for those who bring the word of God to you, that they may be faithful in doing so. He calls you to support them in their work, to take to heart the things that they say, so that their work is a joy and not a burden. Because God says that would be of no advantage to you. And then it's as the elders do their work for you and for God in the first place, and as you also submit to them, you listen to their leadership, you take to heart the word that they bring you, you apply that in your lives. And this is the place where blessing reigns. And Jesus Christ, he rules over you through his office bearers. And then there is joy. And then there is blessing. And then there is life. And then you also will be prepared for the great day. The day is coming when God's coming down. And when he comes down, then we get to see him face to face. But the only people for whom that's a blessing are the people who believe in him, the people who acknowledge their sin, the people who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the people who have taken the word and have applied that to their hearts and lives. Let's pray to God that he may bless the work of these office bearers. And then let's ask God to help us to honor them, and to listen to them, and to live together in preparation for the return of Christ. Amen. Let's sing together, brothers and sisters. We're going to sing from Psalm 122, the verses 2 and 3.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, we now move to the ordination of office bearers. To this end, let's first read together the form for the ordination of elders and deacons. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 624 of your Book of Praise. The consistory has now twice published the names of the brothers who were elected and appointed to the office of elder and deacon in this church to learn if anyone had objections to their ordination. Since no one has brought forward anything lawful against their doctrine and life, we shall now, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. Let's first hear what Holy Scripture teaches about the offices of elders and deacons. Already in the Old Dispensation, the people of God enjoyed the leadership and guidance of elders. The Lord told Moses to gather the elders of Israel together in Egypt and to inform them of his promises to deliver them from bondage. While these elders were with Moses in the desert, the Lord told him to select from their midst 70 men to bear the burden of the people with him. Together with Moses, these elders had authority to command the people. At the end of his ministry, Moses gave to all the elders of Israel the law to rule God's people. Once in the Promised Land, these elders fulfilled their calling in every city. In his unceasing care for his flock, the Good Shepherd called apostles to be the foundation of his Catholic Church. The apostles, in turn, appointed elders in every church with the cooperation of the congregation. Apostles and elders gathered together to take decisions to which the churches had to submit. Paul charged the overseers to take heed to the flock in which the Holy Spirit made them guardians. Peter admonished the elders to be shepherds of God's flock that is under their care. In his epistle to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul addressed the saints together with the overseers and deacons. In order that these offices might remain, he also gave his fellow workers detailed instructions for selecting brothers to these offices of overseers and deacons. He directed Titus to appoint elders in every town. The New Testament calls these office bearers not only presbyters or elders, but also bishops or overseers, as well as shepherds and guardians. The office of elder, therefore, is one of authority given by Christ. Elders are to fulfill their duties by reminding God's people of his ordinances and by exercising discipline over the disobedient, by caring for the flock and defending the sheep against the dangers that threaten them. As for their mandate, the task of the elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to have supervision over Christ's church, that every member may conduct himself properly in doctrine and life according to the gospel. For this purpose, they shall faithfully visit the members of the congregation in their homes to comfort, instruct, and admonish them with the word of God, reproving those who behave improperly. They shall exercise Christian discipline according to the command of Christ against those who show themselves unbelieving and ungodly and refuse to repent. They shall watch that the sacraments are not profaned. Second, being stewards of the house of God, they are to take care that in the congregation all things are done decently and in good order. For this purpose, they form, together with the minister of the word, the consistory of the church. Together they shepherd God's flock that is under their care. They must prevent anyone from serving in the church without having been lawfully called. Third, it is their duty to assist the ministers of the word with good counsel and advice. They are also charged with the supervision over the doctrine and conduct of these fellow servants. They shall permit no strange teaching, so that in every respect the congregation is edified by the pure doctrine of the gospel. Therefore they must watch diligently that no wolves enter the sheepfold of the Good Shepherd. To do their work well as shepherds of God's flock, the overseers should train themselves in godliness and diligently search the scriptures, which are profitable in every respect, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Concerning the ministry of mercy assigned to the deacons, the Lord impressed upon his people Israel the obligation to show mercy to the needy. God repeatedly commanded that the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow might eat within their towns and be filled. In the old dispensation, the needy and suffering were protected and provided for by God's fatherly care. Sorry, his fatherly love. His ordinances taught the covenant people to imitate that love as beloved children. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us the Father, came in the world to serve. In his mercy, he fed the hungry, healed the sick, and showed compassion to the afflicted. Thus, he gave an example that his church should do likewise. The ministry of mercy as assigned to the deacons proceeds, therefore, from this love of our Savior. After the example of our Lord, the first Christian congregation took care that no one in her midst suffered want. To each was distributed according to need. Also today, the Lord calls on us to show hospitality, generosity, and mercy, so that the weak and needy may share abundantly in the joy of God's people. No one in the congregation of Christ may live uncomforted under the pressure of sickness, loneliness, and poverty. For the sake of this service of love, Christ has given deacons to his church. When the apostles realized that they would have to give up the preaching of the word if they had to devote their full attention to the daily support of the needy, they assigned this duty to seven brothers chosen by the congregation. It is, therefore, the responsibility of the deacons to see to the good progress of this service of charity in the church. They shall acquaint themselves with existing needs and difficulties and exhort the members of Christ's body to show mercy. They shall gather and manage the offerings and distribute them in Christ's name according to need. They are called to encourage and comfort with the word of God those who receive the gifts of Christ's love. They shall promote with word and deed the unity and fellowship in the Holy Spirit which the congregation enjoys at the table of the Lord. In this way, God's children will increase in love to one another and to all men. Can I now ask you, brothers, to please rise? Beloved brothers, you're about to enter into your respective offices. We request you to answer the following questions before God and his holy church. First, do you feel in your hearts that God himself, through his congregation, has called you to these offices? Second, do you believe the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the complete doctrine of salvation? Do you reject all doctrines conflicting with it? Third, do you promise to discharge faithfully the duties of your office and to adorn it with a godly life, you elders in the government of the church and you deacons in the ministry of mercy? Do you also promise to submit to the discipline of the church in case you should become delinquent in doctrine or life? What is your answer, Brother Wagenaar? Brother Den Boer? Brother Dykstra? Brother Wagenaar? And Brother Vermaak? The Almighty God and Father grant you his grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your offices. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you're invited at this time to rise, so we're going to sing together from Psalm 134, verse 3. Brothers, receive your charge. You elders, as good shepherds of Christ's flock and faithful watchmen over the house of God, be diligent in governing the church, in comforting the distressed, in admonishing the wayward. Take heed that the congregation abide by the pure doctrine and that they lead a godly life. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And you deacons, be faithful and diligent in the gathering of gifts and distribute them cheerfully to those who need assistance, especially to the widows and orphans. Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Support those who are burdened with cares or who are lonely. Give in your ministry of mercy a good example to the congregation of the service to which all are called by Jesus Christ. Be all with one accord, faithful in your offices. Hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. If you serve well, you will gain a good standing for yourselves. Always have great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and finally enter into the joy of your Master. On the other hand, beloved brothers and sisters, receive these men as servants of God. Respect the overseers who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Take care that the deacons have sufficient means to fulfill their ministry. Be good stewards of all that the Lord has entrusted to you. Remember Christ your example in serving the Church of God. Brothers and sisters, since we're unable to do this of ourselves, let's call upon the Lord our God in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, it pleases you for the edification of your church to ordain overseers and deacons beside the ministers of the word. We thank you that you give us men who are endowed with your Holy Spirit. Grant them more and more the gifts they need, wisdom, courage, discretion, and mercy, so that each of them may fulfill his office as is pleasing to you. Give your grace to both elders and deacons that they may persevere in faithful service without being hindered by trouble or sorrow or by persecution of the world. Grant that this congregation over whom you have set them may submit willingly to the good exhortation of the overseers and esteem them in love because of their work. Give us ardent love for each other. Grant that we may cheerfully provide the deacons with sufficient means so that the needy may be liberally supplied. We pray that by the faithful service of everyone, the kingdom of your Son may come, your name be glorified, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I just realized there are also a number of members of our congregation that I wanted to bring before the Lord in prayer. Maybe we can do that yet. So a few people who would like to remember in prayer. In the first place, are Brother John Steinhoff Sr. His brother in Canada, his brother Chris, is currently in the ICU. And so we'll ask God to preserve his life and to care for him. Remember with gratitude that our brother Rod Jungeling and Peter Siebem and also Henry Spanderman could return home. For Brother Henry Spanderman, he went into the hospital to have this ablation to his heart to deal with the racing heart. And when he came in the hospital, they found that he also had a number of blockages. So they did an angioplasty to clear the blockages, but he still needs to go back to the hospital in a few weeks to deal with the other issue. So we'll pray with thankfulness to the Lord that he can return home and also pray for continued blessing for him. And in the third place, we also welcome to our congregation Brother and Sister Josh and Monique Vindoon. They've come to us not with full attestation, but with a travel attestation. And the situation here is that they've come here for 4 months. Monique's expecting a child, and their baby has Down syndrome. And so because of complications with the pregnancy, they need to often visit the doctors. And so we're going to also bring them before God in prayer and pray for his blessing of the pregnancy. So please, let's continue our prayer before God. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you that we may do so as your congregation. Thank you here for the gift of these office bearers. Thank you also, Lord, for the other brothers that have completed their offices. We wish to acknowledge before you that we are deeply grateful for the work that they could have done in our congregation. Lord, we pray that you would please also care for these men as they have a time of rest after this special role. We ask that you surround them with your care and nearness, that you bless their families, and that you give them everything that they need that will make a well with them. Father, we also pray that you would please care for the families of the office bearers who come into office here. Please surround them with your care and nearness. Grant that they may also be protected and cared for by you, and that it will go well in the families, despite the fact that the brothers have additional responsibilities within our congregation. Please give your Holy Spirit and give your blessing. We also wish to pray, Lord, for your blessing over each one of us as members of your church. Lord, we have so many needs. We're grateful for the hearing of the gospel this morning. Grateful for the encouragement that we receive in your love for us, especially in giving us office bearers. Thank you that you also love us in so many other ways, that you carry us and you care for us. You provide for us day after day. But there are many members of our congregation who have various health concerns. We wish to ask you, Lord, that you please sustain them. We're grateful that you have done so. And we pray that you may continue to do so. Thankful, Lord, that our brother Rod Youngling and also Peter Sebum could return home from the hospital. Also, brother Henry Spanderman. We entrust them to your care, Lord, and we pray that they may continue to heal. Also, with our brother Spanderman, we pray that the time may come that he can also get another operation and that you would sustain him in the meantime, that you protect him and keep him safe. And Father, we also pray for the brother of our brother John Steinhoff. We wish to ask you, Lord, that you would please care for him, that you sustain his health, that you bless the work of the doctors, that it may go well for him. Lord, please be with all these men. And please also give them a rich measure of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please surround their families as well with your Holy Spirit, that they may be comforted by your care for them. Father, we also wish to entrust to your care our brother and sister Josh and Monique Van Doon, thankful that they can come and spend some time with us. We wish to ask you for your blessing over them. Please be with Monique and in her pregnancy. We pray that all things may go well, that they may receive a healthy child in due time, that also with this disease, with this Down syndrome, that the doctors are able to deal with the complications, and that in due time that the child may be born. And we ask, Father, that you would please surround Josh and Monique with your Holy Spirit, that you grant that they may rely upon you for all that they need in caring for this child. Lord, it's quite a responsibility. Many times it's also a special blessing. But we ask that you would show your kindness to them, that you bless them in this time. And we also pray for the others in our congregation who need your care in special ways. We think of the Seegers family. Think of the seniors who struggle with a breakdown of the body. Think of those who are in significant amount of pain. Also think of those who suffer and struggle because of broken relationships, because of mental health difficulties. Be a father to us and carry us and encourage us with your word. Grant, Father, that we may have a beautiful Sunday for the rest, that we can enjoy good fellowship as your people, and bring us together here again this afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to God. The collection this afternoon is for the Ministry of Mercy, and especially for the work under His wings, and sharing the hope of the gospel with those in our community. So we'll pray. So you have the opportunity to support them, and thereafter we'll sing together from hymn 73, the verses 1 and 2. receive the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.